several ladies kind of sing for us this morning. There's Naomi, and there's Becky Banks, and there's, where's this other girl? Come on, you're all scattered everywhere. Come on, let's get going here. Thank you very kindly. All right. You're coming up here. Oh, my. Praise the Lord.
All right, I'll sit down here.
Thank you.
Let's just pray. We thank thee, Lord, for him who came, Emmanuel. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, we thank thee, Lord. Thank thee for gathering us together today in this little place. We're just a little remnant, but we thank thee, Lord. We're here because we love thee and we want to glorify thee. Minister to our hearts, we pray. May the blessing of God attend the reading of his word and all that we do in this place until Jesus comes again. We ask in Jesus' name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. We'd like the children to stay here if they could just be quiet. And I think that knowing the children who I do know here, and I think it would be wise for you to stay here and listen to Brother Monty Mills and hear what he has to say. If there's a desire to go elsewhere, Brother Bill, we stay? You think it was okay with you? Okay. All right. Thank you. Before we go on to the ministry of what our brother's going to say to us today, I want to reaffirm, not in any wise to anybody who's here that say, I'm doing it because of you. I'm doing it because I want to reaffirm. 25 years ago, next July, this ministry was started. And we assumed at that time that what we were doing was to the glory of the Lord, and we still believe it's that way. And we decided that we would have the King James Version as our basic text of Scripture in public reading. We never said to anybody what they wanted to use in a private way, but we've always used the King James Version. Now, I know there are other versions available, but I was talking to Brother Monty Mills the other day, telling this is the book I was telling you about that I got from Singapore, from Lim's father's bookstore over there. And it has on the one side the Greek on this side. Now it's the Hebrew on this side and the Greek on the other side. And this is printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society. Somewhere along the line, as I've said before from this pulpit, you have to decide what is your text of Scripture. I have opted to take this text of Scripture, and I'm thankful for it. I have no reason to believe that there's any better scholarship than what's here. And it happens to be that the text of Scripture is from the same as the King James Version, but the text is here. And I decided to take that text. There are all kinds of texts, and people are throwing it at you all the time. You must decide. You do. From this pulpit, I have decided that this is the text. This is my Bible. What is your Bible? What is your Bible? I have told you this is my Bible. And here is the text for it. I hope that this church will never change the text of Scripture that is here. At any rate, I thought I'd say that to you so that as you follow along in the ministry of the Word at this place, that you'll understand that we do know what we're talking about. We do not have our heads in the sand, and we haven't had it for 25 years. We just thank the Lord for the privilege. So don't be ashamed of being old-fashioned, but faithful and true to the text of Scripture. By the way, I didn't put it up. It should have been put up. At the University of Michigan, in the graduate library, there is a display of Bible manuscripts which take you from the early manuscripts right up to the King James Bible. Very interesting that they stopped there. They didn't go on to any others. They stopped right there. It's been going on for years and years and years. And we took a group from here one time. I invite you to go. It's until the first week in January. Take time to go and see the texts of Scripture which are available on a pagan university, and they're saying, there's the text. God bless you, dear friend. Let's just have another prayer, and then I'm going to give my brother a chance to speak. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for the privilege this morning to be together. I pray for my brother that he may have retentive memory for what he has studied so diligently to prepare and to present to us this morning. Oh God, hear our prayer. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. For those of you who do not know our brother, Brother Monty Mills comes from South Africa. He now lives in Dallas, Texas. He's been there for 30 years. I keep saying 3 years. 30 years. And he's devoted himself to the study of God's Word. And he's been capable to do that. And we have the benefit of his book on Galatians, the one which you'll get this morning as you leave the door. If you want a list of the books that are available from him, they're on my desk. Just go in my office. It's not private. You just go in and help yourself. And you see the little list there. And then you can write to him. He does not have an email nor a telephone. Well, he has a telephone, but you must write to him, and he will respond to you. And he'll be very happy to help you in any way he possibly can. The Lord bless you, my brother. Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to be with you, and thank you very much for letting me be with you. And thank you for letting me serve my Lord here as I try to share some insights into the Christmas story. Realizing this was your Christmas Bible conference, I felt it was appropriate that we at least have one of the sessions to think about the Christmas story. I try to tax you and make you think. By that I mean press you into thinking hard, and I thought it might be also a good thing to have a small break from that. Now we come to the Christmas story. Let me give you a quiz, first of all. I'll explain why later. Do you believe that the Bible says, you've each got to keep score personally, don't talk. Do you believe that the Bible says Mary rode an ass to Bethlehem? Second question. Do you believe that Jesus was born the day and Joseph reached Bethlehem? Third question. Does the Bible say that the shepherds brought a lamb to Jesus? Does the Bible say three wise men came from the east? Does the Bible say the wise men were mounted on camels? Does the Bible say a star led the wise men to Jerusalem? Does the Bible say the wise men were present at the manger with the shepherds? Does the Bible say Mary rode an ass to Egypt? Does the Bible say Jesus was a baby when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt? Now you've got to grade yourself. Every time you said yes, you were wrong. And yet, in tradition, every one of these things is presented to us. Do we want to know what the Bible says, or do we want to know what spin mankind or do we want to know what spin mankind has put on the thing? We get an awful lot of spin, and I can explain to you what's happened. We get most of our Christmas theology from Christmas cards and Christmas carols. So I'm wanting to take you back to the Bible and try to look at some of the things that there are. There are some difficulties which are not addressed. We're going to talk about them this morning, or some of them this morning. And I think you will find rational answers. Did the Christmas story actually happen? I'm adamant that it happened exactly as reported in Scripture. Some of the reporting has got a little confused in the translation. So we're going to go back to the Greek text of the original record, and we're going to try to understand it from there. Now, Pastor, while you were talking, I think you said that 25 years ago, Fellowship Bible Church was started. I'm not sure that I didn't come, you didn't graciously invite me to come to the first Bible conference that you had. Well, you took an awful chance, but I do appreciate that our friendship has seen me through a few other occasions. But when I came on that occasion, I gave you a monologue from the perspective of Joseph. I said he was generally the forgotten man in the Christmas narrative. One hears very little about him, and yet he had an awful lot to do with it all. So I gave you a monologue from his perspective. And I think it was well received, because at subsequent times people have told me about it. Well, 25 years ago I could try and pass myself off as Joseph and it might be somewhat credible, but now that I've got less hair and it's all gone white and it's no longer brown, I can't do that. So I scratched around for an alternative, and I came up with one of the Magi that came from the East, because I thought, I'm certainly not wise, but at least I look elderly, or something like that. Now, by the way, on that quiz, there are only two questions that you could argue for. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything specific on them. The wise men might have rode camels, and Mary might have ridden on an ass into Egypt, in the flight into Egypt. The rest are flat wrong. Now, let me just explain to you what three problems are that we need to look at. The first is, there's a star that appears in the east. The Bible says so. That star did not lead the Magi to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem wasn't where Jesus was. They got to Jerusalem, it was the wrong place. And then when they went to Bethlehem, in the heavens, they saw the star again, and it led them to Bethlehem. And it rested over the house that Jesus was in. Now, I may not be a good theologian, but I like to be practical. How does a star in the heavens point out which house in a whole town? You'll think about it when you go for a walk in the evening. Don't do it tonight because it'll be bitterly cold. But at any other time, the moon's up. As you walk down the road, the moon's over every house in the street. It moves with you. And likewise the stars. In fact, they're further away than the moon. They do it even better, if you could measure the minuscule difference between them. How does a star point out a house? Is this mythical? Much of the world says it is. Let's examine that in a moment. Another question. What was Jesus' age at the time of the story of the Magi? Herod killed the children up to 2 years old. If Jesus was a newborn babe, would he have done that? Let's think about that too. And thirdly, who were these wise men? Some of our Christmas carols give us a bad steer too. Three kings of Orient and all the rest of it. Were they kings? What were they? We've got answers to these questions. First of all, the star. The Greek New Testament, and I'm trying to get back to the Greek or Hebrew text every time I talk. You'll find the commentaries I've written are full of Greek and Hebrew. I hope in such a way that you can still read them and understand them without knowing Greek or Hebrew. But the Greek New Testament uses two words for star. The one is astron, from which we derive astronomy, and it always refers to an astronomical body poised in space. Everywhere it's used. The other is aster, and aster can mean an angel. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 says a star, and it says the star is an angel. There's a clue. Aster can mean an angel. And when you look at every reference in the New Testament where aster is used, angel is certainly a viable translation. Think of the star that we're talking about in Bethlehem. Can an angel poise over a house and identify one house? Sure it can. And immediately the problem is gone. It's been a problem in the translation. It's not a problem that's in the Greek text. It's in our English versions. This is one reason it's a delight to come to a place like this, where for all of his career, my good friend Dr. Sachs has stayed as close as he knows how to the Greek and Hebrew texts. Next one. Jesus' age. The Greek text of Luke, which reports Jesus' birth, uses the Greek word brephos to describe him. Brephos is used for a newborn babe, for a babe in arms. Casey, your daughter is a brephos. Now, Matthew uses in chapter 2 the word paideion, which is the diminutive form of pais. Pais means child. This is a little child. Theologians haven't got there and got it figured out yet, but the English have got a nice way to describe it. I don't know if you use the term toddler. Do you use the term toddler? He's just learning to walk. That's where paideion cuts in. And that is the word that Matthew uses. So that removes all sorts of tensions. If you have the Magi with the shepherds around the manger, that thing is so loaded with misinformation, it's incredible. Here's why. A little later in Luke, it says that Mary went to pay her purification rites, which took place 6 weeks after the birth. But Matthew says the night the Magi arrived there, an angel appeared to Joseph and he said, hot-footed, that's a very casual translation, hot-footed to Egypt. And he got out there and then. Well, where does the 6 weeks come? You see what you do immediately? You place another part of the scripture in tension because you haven't got the story straight. The Magi did not come at that stage. They came about a year later. Another point is, when they came, they were not in the stable, which incidentally is also not mentioned in scripture. They were in a house. So the setting is different. It's therefore very important, particularly this story, which we think if ever we knew a Bible story, it's the Christmas story. We have got it laced with all sorts of tradition. And my gripe against tradition is echoing my Lord. He said to the Pharisees, "By your traditions you make the word of God null and void." Don't let's make that mistake. I'm trying to strip away those traditions, and that is my rationale for trying to do so. Now finally, the origin and identity of the wise men. The word that is used is magos. The plural of magos, that's the Greek word that is used, is magi. That is a loan word that came into Greek from Persia. Persia was the source of these magi in history. This is the best I can do for you. Now, well, I can do one better. In the Greek translation called the Septuagint of Daniel, the word magos is used 8 times for the king's advisors. Therefore, we can say quite categorically that the way the Greeks understood the word magos, the so-called wise men were not kings. They were king makers, which incidentally was a much smarter job than being king. When you were king, you'd get pumped off. If you were a kingmaker, you could move to the next one and still stay alive. It was a rough society back then. Pliny, the historian, tells us that you could find magi in Chaldea. You could find them in Armenia. You could find them in Egypt and a few other places. But the places he names from Jerusalem are either north or south or west of Jerusalem. The only one to the east of Jerusalem is Chaldea. And I don't want to press this too far, but you remember Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees. What made the Magi come? They saw a star in the east. And that same star, when they came out of Bethlehem, when they came out of Jerusalem, headed in the direction of Bethlehem, led them into Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem related to Jerusalem? It is southwest of Jerusalem. No star starts in the east and then suddenly goes off in a different direction. But an angel can. So there again, the history that we're given in Scripture makes this point. Now, Pastor, can you lend me your Bible? The seminary he sent me to taught me under the New American Standard. And I've left my... I know, but you didn't warn me. And... So I use it. They're doing something different now, so I'm out of step all round, both before and after me. But let's read from Matthew. So if you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, just want to read a few verses about this report of the Magi, and then I'll tell you a little more about something about the Magi, and then we can go into our monologue. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, that's a translation, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now that's going to be the basis of our monologue. Now, we need to know just one more thing before we get there. On the Magi, what do we know about them? In all probability, it seems, they followed a religion called Zoroastrianism. It was started by somebody called Zoroaster. That's actually the Greek translation of his name. His name in Persian was Zarathustra. Now, here is something absolutely astonishing. Just listen to this. Zoroastrianism has prophecy. It anticipated the coming of three saviors born of virgin descendants of Zoroaster, the last of whom would accompany the final overthrow of evil, the resurrection of the dead, and the coming of God's kingdom on earth. That's very, very close to biblical eschatology. I will play on that fact in the monologue, because it seems to me that these people whose religion was monotheistic were searching for the one true God. And I think that is why God brought them to the one true Savior, so that they could find the one true God. And if you say, well, that's a theory, and just a theory, I must agree with you. But I do have this license. I know of another man, and so do you, who was searching for God. He came to Jerusalem. And God took Philip and instructed Philip supernaturally to get out there and get onto his chariot. I'm talking of the Ethiopian eunuch who was searching for God, and God went to meet him. Now, I've heard a lot about a mythical pagan, I've never met him, who is perfectly good, never does anything wrong, and dies. And the question comes this way: do you think God would not let him into heaven? My answer is, first of all, give me his email address. Give me his phone number. Where is this one? I find it utterly remarkable that people in the Christian world know that they can't say there's a perfectly good man anywhere around them, and they've got to go to some pagan society that they don't know and can't give you the name of, and they come up with this man of straw. And my answer is, if there was such a man, God would get the word to him, but there isn't such a man. That I make is a statement of faith. I can't give you chapter and verse other than the passage I've quoted you from Acts to spring that off. But I've also got to have an answer for why God got those Magi to come from the east to Jerusalem. Well, that's enough of an introduction. Oh, no, just one more point. Thank you. Yes, I was watching it. The earliest church tradition said there were 12 magi. Another one said there were 3, and a later one said there were 6. The first time they were named was when there was a tradition of 3. So I'm going with that, because then I don't have too many characters in the monument. Their names were Bithysira, Melchior, and Gathasapha. We'll call them Bith and Gath and Melchior. I'll try to give you a perspective from Melchior's position. Now, if I can ask for this to be moved back, I'm doing this symbolically. We have been talking of God's word from here. And what I will be doing in front of it is not found in Scripture. I am weaving a make-believe, if you like, story around these scriptural facts, just simply to help you understand and to explain some of the story. Everything I try to do will be based on some fact, and it will be a challenge to you to try and identify where I'm coming from in Scripture. Well, my name changes. I'm no longer Monty. I'm Melchior. I'm a Magus. I live in Ur of the Chaldees. And I've just got back from the most wonderful trip to Israel, to Jerusalem, and more particularly to Bethlehem. Let me tell you how this transpired. Just over a year ago, my friends Bith and Gath were with me on top of my house. We were talking about the affairs of the day. And then, suddenly, Bith shouted out, "Do you see that?" And he pointed to the east. There was a bright star in the heavens, in the east. This was a new star. We looked at it in astonishment. Us Magi know a lot about astronomy, and we'd never heard of an occasion like this before. And after a while, Gath said, "Do you realize, my friends, that star hasn't moved? It was poised in the same place, and the other stars were doing their normal march across the sky. It stayed there." This puzzled us. We looked at it all night, and in the early morning, it faded from sight. That day we spoke of nothing else other than the star. Indeed, we hadn't slept that night, and we didn't sleep this day. The following night, we went right up to the top of my house again, onto the flat roof there, to see whether this strange phenomenon would show itself again. And sure enough, just as the evening came, there it was again in the same place, out in the east, and it stayed there. It faded once more in the small hours of the morning and disappeared. What could this mean, we wondered? Well, by now we were dead tired, because we'd been up for a day and a night, 2 nights and a day. So we went to bed, slept that day, arranged to meet again on my rooftop that night, and we were there. Once again the star appeared, poised in the sky just above the horizon in the east, and it stayed there. Faded in the early morning. The next day it wasn't there, nor the next. We started debating this as to what it meant, because us Magi, our four predecessors at any rate, were renowned for the prophecies that they made, and all very often they were accurate. And many of their prophecies were linked with strange phenomena in the sky, and we wondered what this strange phenomena meant. It was round about that stage that Bith remembered some quotations from Zoroaster, that there would be three saviors born, and we'd seen the star for three nights. And we wondered whether this could be linked to it. They were to be born of three different virgin descendants of Zoroaster. So we resolved we would immediately go to Media and see if we could find any report of this. So we made the 500-mile journey to Media, but nowhere was there any report of any virgin birth or anything like that. In fact, we were laughed to scorn when we made these inquiries. Disappointed, we returned to Ur, still very puzzled about what we had seen in the sky. Then one day, Gath said, "You know, the Jews that Nebuchadnezzar brought here 600 years ago, they came with their books, and some of their books have got some marvelous prophecies in them, or so I've heard. Why don't we find a Jew and ask him?" So they thought about it a little more and realized there was a synagogue in Ur of the Chaldees. You see, wherever Jews settled, if there were more than 20 men, their tradition was that they would establish a synagogue. And there was a Jewish community here in Ur who hadn't returned with the exiles that returned under Cyrus the king. So we went to the synagogue. There we found a rabbi, and we asked him our question. Well, the rabbi and told them about what Zoroaster said. And the rabbi said, "Oi," that's my idea of a Jewish expression, "Oi, that is astounding. That is so close to what Isaiah wrote." And he got up and went to a little chest on the wall, brought down a scroll, opened it, and read to us about a virgin born baby. He went to Numbers and read to us about stars. He read several passages to us which seemed to revolve around our strange experience. We asked him if he would tell us more, if he would think more about it. He said, "Let me think, and come and see me in a week's time and I'll tell you what I can think of." So we went away. We were very anxious to find out whether he'd made any other discoveries. We went back to him, and sure enough, he read us a whole series of passages in addition to the one that he had read us earlier from Isaiah about the virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son whose name would be called Emmanuel, which he explained meant God with us. He said this one: "Nations come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." He said, "I've wondered what that is. Is this a messianic passage? Is this a prophecy that the world will gather around the Messiah when he comes from the land of Israel, from the tribe of David?" And then he said, "Here's another one: the wealth of the nations will come to you." And another one: "A multitude of camels will cover you, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." He opened another scroll and read us a psalm by Solomon, whose legendary wisdom was well known to us: "The kings bring presents and offer gifts. Let all kings come and bow down before him. All nations serve him, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him." And finally he scrolled back a little further and read us another psalm. This one by Israel's most illustrious king and prophet, David. Because of your temple in Jerusalem, kings will bring gifts to you. We heard these prophecies. We went home. We discussed what to do and concluded that the star we had seen might well have been a manifestation of God. You see, there is a Jewish tradition, and for your information, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, that God appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, and he came in his glory. And that word for glory is used for the glory that came with the angels in Luke chapter 2. So, we started putting things together and concluded that this must be God who had appeared. We now know we were wrong, but that was the conclusion we came to. But we worked with what the rabbi had told us. This event, this virgin birth, is to be named Emmanuel, God with us. So if we had seen God in the east, he couldn't yet be in the virgin's womb, we reasoned. So we would go 9 months later to find the babe. Several months had already passed while we had done all of our research, gone up to try and find it in our religion. And by the way, what puzzled us and what disturbed me very much was I found that Isaiah wrote his prophecy about 100 years before Zoroaster was born. And then I began to wonder whether our religion, Zoroastrianism, was not taken from Judaism and dishonestly presented it as novel. When we connected the fact that Abraham lies at the center of so much of this, we decided we would follow Abraham's route to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, didn't David write in his psalm that the kings would bring their gifts to the temple in Jerusalem? We therefore expected to find the Messiah in Jerusalem. We went up the fertile crescent because there's fodder and feed for our camels. And when we got to Haran, we rested up because now we were going into Roman territory. And we came from a group of nations called Parthia. And we'd been at war with Rome, and no, Rome had never spread their kingdom into our area. And about 4 decades ago, we invaded Israel and threw the Romans out. And it took them 3 years to recapture Israel. And we thought we'd be well received by the Israelites, but obviously not at all well received by the Romans. So we decided that we would make a quick dash from Haran, rested up our camels, and set off immediately. We went past Damascus, looking like an emerald in the desert. Down past the Sea of Galilee, so verdant in this desert setting. Beautiful. Down the Jordan Valley. Desert again. Bleak. And then up the final ascent to Jerusalem. When we got to Jerusalem, we made inquiries. We found that the king was an old man and hadn't had a baby for a long, long time. We were perplexed and disturbed. Well, then we got a summons to appear before the king, King Herod. He is the one who'd had to flee Israel when we invaded 4 decades ago, and he only returned after the Romans had recaptured Israel. So we didn't know what would happen. We'd noticed that the people in Jerusalem were rather agitated, and somebody told us that their agitation stemmed from the fact that the Parthians had brought trouble to their land in the beginning of Herod's reign. Well, to return, we were summoned to Herod. We went to Herod and told him our quest. He questioned us closely. And then he said, just wait in the anteroom. Well, when you're talking to a king, you do what he says. You don't argue with him. So we went into the anteroom, and there we waited. While we were there, we noticed a whole lot of men scurrying in and out to Herod. Some of them were dressed like priests, and one looked as though he might be a high priest or something. And then, when they'd all left, Herod called us into his room and said, our prophets tell us, is an obscure prophet, Micah, who tells us the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Why don't you go down to Bethlehem, and when you have found this Messiah, come and tell me so that I can worship him too. So, we asked for directions to Bethlehem. To our astonishment, we found it was only 5 miles away. And one of Herod's servants took us and put us on the road to Bethlehem. We set off for Bethlehem. Just after we'd set off, we were highly excited. It was late in the afternoon, and the same presence we had seen in the east was now in the south, and led us down to Bethlehem. The rabbi had told us of a pillar of fire that led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And we couldn't help wonder at this stage whether God had not sent a similar manifestation to lead us Gentiles to the Messiah. We got there, starting to wonder, well, how are we going to find the house that this man is in, this Messiah is in? And then this manifestation stopped, poised over one house, just above its roof. Ah, how gracious God had been to us. We went there. Normally our servants will announce us, but the three of us, Bith and Gath and myself, got off our camels, and we went and knocked on the door, taking off our shoes because we felt this was holy ground. A young Jewish man came to the door, bearded, and asked what we wanted. We explained our quest to him, and he said, come in. We found out that he was Joseph, the foster father of the child. Of course, we thought he was the father of the child at that stage. But there was this young child, just walking. We knelt before him. We presented him our gifts, gold and frankincense, as the scriptures had said would be brought to him. But Gath was under some strange presence that said he should bring myrrh. He insisted on bringing myrrh. We couldn't understand that because the rabbi had told us that when the Messiah comes, he will reign forever. And myrrh is used for burial. But he felt absolutely constrained, and we couldn't persuade him otherwise. We looked at this young child, barely walking. And as I looked at him, I saw something I'd never seen before. He had an amazing presence about him. He was unique. He looked at the gold. He looked at the frankincense. And then he looked at the myrrh. And his eyes filled with tears. We spoke to Mary. She explained, or Joseph explained to us, but now we'd found out his name, that his wife Mary was a virgin until after her son was born. Ah, we'd found the virgin-born child that Isaiah had spoken of. I recognized him as the Savior of the world. My heart went out to him. And then a strange thing happened. A beautiful peace settled on my soul. I was assured in my soul that I had found my Savior and my God. Well, we went to bed that night, relaxed and excited. Our quest was over. 10 all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I was terror-struck. I had a dream. And I was told in my dream that I was to get back to Ur of the Chaldees immediately, because Herod would seek the life of this child. I was appalled. I quickly went to Bith and Gath in their individual rooms. You see, being Magi, we were important enough to have individual rooms. They too had had the same dream. In the dead of night, we woke up our retinue and we fled. This time taking the direct route back to Ur of the Chaldees, the route across the Arabian Desert. Well, that's my story. And I still have this glorious peace in my life. And I'm convinced that it'll be with me until I see this child. I don't know what happened to him, but I'm sure that if God could communicate with us, he communicated with Joseph, and I know that he will save his life. My Zoroastrianism has been left behind. I have a new God, the one true God, and I have seen his Messiah. Now, I cease to be Melchior. I'm returning to being Monty. And I started 10 minutes late. I'm going to finish 5 minutes late. As I study the background for this Magi's visit, I see a glorious fulfillment of the promise that those who seek God will find him. That is true today. These men were apparently searching for enlightenment, and God took them there. The Zoroastrian emphasis on a virgin birth led to my surmise that Isaiah 7:14 would have had a very deep impact on Melchior, especially the phrase, "And they will call his name God with us." But nowhere in the New Testament is Jesus called Emmanuel. But as I puzzled over that, it seems to me that this has been left to every individual to whom the Christmas story is presented. Have you called him Emmanuel, God with us? You see, if you haven't, you're treating the Christmas story just as an historical fact, and it is an historical fact. If you have, you've submitted to him, and it'll save yourself. I trust that that is your experience, your genuine experience, all of you. If it is not, or if you've got doubts about it, please do not hesitate to talk to me or to Dr. Sachs or to Matt. We'll be happy, delighted, to show you how to have the same experience that I've tried to portray from Melchior, the peace of known forgiveness of sin, of an eternal, unbreakable relationship with God that assures you eternal life. God bless you.